Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom op deze mooie najaarsdag bij Hour of Power. En ik zeg het altijd, als ik aan Hour of Power denk, dan denk ik aan die wereldwijde uitzendingen. Dat mensen in China en in Nederland, maar ook in Israël en Zuid-Afrika kijken. En zo zijn we met elkaar verbonden. We hebben fantastische muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Daniel Rodriguez, de zingende politieman, is aanwezig in de Crystal Cathedral. En wat kan hij prachtig zingen. En Nida Whittaker, ze was een paar jaar geleden in ons land. En wat heeft ze een formidabele stem. Bobby Schuller spreekt over een thema wat je niet snel zult vergeten. En zo hebben we een hele mooie uitzending vanuit de Crystal Cathedral.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the special place. And so truly, this is the day God has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Would you turn around to those who are standing next to you, greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you and so do I. You've picked a special day to be here and worship with us. Hear these words of inspiration from the Gospels of John and Matthew. Jesus is speaking. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Wow. Tom Tipton, how are you, sir? T- Tom, how you been?
I've been good. God has been good to me. I'm still alive. I'm still kicking.
That's right. Tom is an old friend of mine. I don't know if you guys know this, but I grew up with him. We didn't grow up together. I'm not that old.
And look what he grew into.
Yeah, sure. We used to, I remember when I was a kid, we would sing these old spirituals together, and I would, nobody knows. He taught me to sing like that. The trouble I seen. We do it together.
You're better than me. You sound awfully good.
I don't think so. Well, I love you, Tom, and I called him Uncle Tom my whole life until a friend of mine looked strange. I didn't know. It wasn't a joke. He was my Uncle Tom. I was like 17 or 16. I was pretty old. And somebody was like, what'd you call him? It's like, it's my Uncle Tom. And now I just call him Tom. I love you, man.
I love you, guy.
I'm so glad you're here.
Reverend.
Ladies and gentlemen, our old friend, Tom Tipton.
Trouble the water. I said, wait in the water. Wait, wait, wait. Water, children, wait in the water. God's gonna trouble the water. Well, who's that yonder dressed in red? God's gonna trouble the water. Well, it must be the boat that Moses sent. God's gonna trouble the water. Going to trouble the water. Must be the devil, cause he's so mean. God's going to trouble the water. I said, wait in the water. Wait in the water. Children, wait in the water. God's going to trouble the water. I said, wait. Wait in the water, well, wait, wait in the water, wait in the water, God's gonna trouble. Wait, 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 water's gonna wait in the water, God's gonna trouble. Thank you. Love you, Bobby.
John Townend lives in Australia with his wife, two children, one grandchild, and another one coming in less than 2 months. So, a coming event. John has been our international director since, I think, 1975. It goes back a long way. I know he doesn't look that old, but he is, believe me. Well, anyway, John, would you come here? And
thank you, Lawrence.
Well, John, you've been with the ministry a long time, and how did that happen? How did you get on board?
Lawrence, I was working in Australia for the television stations in Sydney, and my role was a privilege. It was to put to air the Christian programming content for all the television stations in Sydney. At that time, 1% of on-air television was to be looked after. I was doing this job and really happy, and a gentleman came along, an Australian, and said to me, I've been watching your programs. I have a much better program than you can produce. And it was Hour of Power, and he was right. And Bill and Elsie Baker had were Australian people who were absolutely committed to doing what they could for the church in Australia. Yes. And they had met Dr. Schuller on the campus here, and in 1976, through their efforts, we had Hour of Power on, the first international television station outside America, in October 1976. Wow. And there began the international ministries.
That's terrific. Now, you're the director of the international ministry. What all does that mean? Where is it, and how is it doing?
I think it means, in the first place, if you stay around long enough, you become in charge of it. But, you know, I really am in charge of nothing. I'm just privileged to oversee a most extraordinary outreach around the world. All made possible because of this congregation.
Yes.
And the commitment you've had to be in a worldwide ministry. We could not have done it. We could never have started if it hadn't been for the initial support. Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful today that investment in ministry is now coming back here. We can actually do all our work overseas and come back here with some surplus to help
wonderful.
Garden Grove. So we're excited about that.
Yes.
But they are wonderful ministries.
Yes.
And they work so well because we have in charge of each one really committed, faithful yeah. Ministry leaders. And yes. they've been with us a long time. I think of, you know, Rita in Canada, who has been there 30 years, running that wonderful ministry up there and enabled so much work around the world to start, giving the seeding money from Canada, a super ministry. We go across into Europe and, you know, ministries that are from Holland, where, for example, they have had the choir. Don Ewan has been across there, and the European choir experience, and Bobby Schuller. So in a wonderful way, there's interlinking between the ministry here and overseas. Jan van den Bosch, and all put together by Louis Poole, who is our wonderful creative director in that country. So wonderful ministry going on there. I think of the, you know, getting into Germany, a huge country, 100 million German-speaking people in Europe. And we now cover that whole country under the leadership of Frank Hadrick, a fine young man.
Yes.
37, and he's building a ministry there that only God could allow to
yes.
happen. Down into Switzerland, Rosie Blissenbach has been looking after our ministry now for the last 10 years, doing a wonderful job on national television. People in all those countries are seeing the program, you know, in their homes and write to us as they write here in Garden Grove, saying
yes.
how much
yes.
this ministry is changing lives, saving
wow.
lives. The work in Hong Kong is so successful that it's actually helped funding majorly the work we're doing in China. And we have an office in Beijing. Now, we don't have the program on national television in China yet, but we're talking and have spoken about the idea of a religious program channel in China, and we're making relationships to be part of it. But in the meantime, under the leadership of Joy and David Rathbun, wonderful Christians living in Beijing, we are funding a center for handicapped, orphaned children, and children who just wouldn't have a chance without the Hour of Power being able to support them. And we're seeing kids who would have been left without any education, now operating computers, being helped through the crippling challenges they have physically. It's a wonderful center. I mean, you go there and you'd have tears in your eyes, and you've made that happen here out of this ministry.
Wow, that's terrific.
You know, and of course the terrible earthquakes in I think it was 2008, where the schools were brought down in China and children were killed.
Yes.
We've partnered with the government in reopening one of those schools, and kids and children and the families and the little villages in those faraway areas. They're not, you know, it's a 10-hour drive after a 2-hour flight from Beijing to get to these areas. They are so remote.
Wow.
But these people need help, and that's what Hour of Power is doing. We're not just giving the good news of Jesus Christ, we're demonstrating it.
Yes.
And it's wonderful to be associated. And then we go down through the Philippines and into Australia. Vanessa Lazaro is running the ministry there, doing a super job. She's helped by her 2-year-old daughter, who comes in and is a great assistance around the office. We also, in New Zealand, Nancy Goodwin is doing a super job again in a ministry there that is doing so well. It's a very personal ministry, and again, nationally broadcasting. And the final ministry where we have is Henry Poole in South Africa, who was looking after a ministry on behalf of the Dutch and other ministries who are helping us to look after children who have been orphaned and have AIDS. Mm. And we're setting up homes for them, and they've been looked after by what we're calling foster mums. So 6 children in a home, and have been looked after by a mum who has lost her children through AIDS, lost her husband through AIDS. It's a devastating, shocking situation, and yet we've been able to put a positive slant on it, bringing kids together, giving them hope. And that happens out of a ministry that's based on hope and healing, our ministry here.
Yes.
And I just cannot look at these people enough and say, wow, you've made great things happen, not just here in America, but around the world.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. You know, John, I've been with this ministry since 1991. What you were just saying, I didn't know half of this, not half of it. And I'll be sure that a lot of the people out here did not know we were so active around the world like this.
I've never been a good communicator. I will work on it.
This is absolutely astounding. Well, I was going to ask the question, is Hour of Power relevant anymore around the world? I think I have my answer, but you want to say something more about that?
Well, I think while we continue to be a ministry of hope and healing, we are always going to be relevant.
Yes.
People are hurting. People need to know that there's hope. They need to know that Jesus Christ is there.
Yes.
Waiting for them. You know, God is great. God is good. Yeah. Listen to the music we're hearing today.
Yes.
I know that, you know, this ministry will never be unneeded.
Mm.
And it's the same in this country and around the world. And the world is troubled at this time. And I think at the time of the world being in trouble, where people are feeling very anxious about their situations.
Yes.
This is the one ministry that focuses on what they really need, gives them courage to go on, inspires them, you know, to have another go, not to give up. And yes, I think it's absolutely relevant, and our ministries are growing, and that's what we need to see.
Lord. We need to see that. That's right. Well, John, thank you so much. Coming all the way from Australia, we appreciate this and appreciate what you're doing in spite of the fact that you think you're doing nothing. You're doing a lot.
Thank
God you. Loves you, and so do I.
Thank you very
God
much,
bless
Lawrence.
You.
Lovely to be
Thank
here.
You.
Thank you for watching The Hour of Power today, for inviting us into your homes. It means the world that you have brought us into your place and listened to us and worship with us. The Hour of Power is such an incredible thing. It changes lives. We get letters, emails, phone calls from people every day who say, my life has been radically transformed because of this program. It makes me and our whole team feel like we're part of something bigger because we're changing lives. You know, if you support and you've gotten behind the Hour of Power, you're a part of that too. If you've given money, if you've written to us or liked us on Facebook or Twitter, if you've prayed for us, you're a part of what we're doing, because it really does take a village to make Hour of Power thrive and succeed.
Geeft Hour of Power u iedere week steun en hoop? Bent u nog geen donateur? Word dan nu donateur en ontvang het nieuwe boek van Bobby als welkomstgeschenk. Het Koninkrijk van God is nu en u kunt daarin leven.
Your life right now is affecting history. The way you've lived, what you've done in life is totally connected I want to live for something bigger and more meaningful.
Dit najaar hebben we 1000 nieuwe donateurs nodig om onze uitzendingen mogelijk te maken. Al vanaf 5 euro per maand helpt u ons om elke week Gods boodschap van liefde te verkondigen. Helpt u ons? We hebben u nodig. Word nu donateur. www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.
Forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Mijn gast vanmorgen is Bobby Schulen en uiteraard begrijpt u dat dit is eerder opgenomen. En ik vind het fantastisch om deze begaafde jonge dominee, die nu het gezicht is van de Crystal Cathedral, te interviewen. Bobby, good morning.
You aim at young people. Why is that generation so important for you? Because many say it's a lost generation. They're not so much interested in religion or spirituality anymore.
Yeah.
But that's not true, eh?
No, it's not true. And if I'm right, I think every older generation has always said something like that about the younger generation. The older people always think the younger people are this or that or whatever. No, you know, one of the great things about this young generation, they're called the justice generation. And one of the reasons is they're much more concerned about not as much about the religiosity and the legalism of faith, but about the meaning of faith and how it charges us to bring justice in a hurting world. And so young people are often very concerned about the poor, about human trafficking, about clean water. These are issues that are big, big concerns to young people. Before I came to the Hour of Power, and even now, I do a great deal of work with the poor, and I feel that for the Hour of Power, there shouldn't be an Hour of Power that is separated from justice issues in the world. We just held a conference called Project 330. The whole conference was gathering pastors to create after-school programs to fight human trafficking. So many kids are abducted on their way home from school. So you will see in my ministry that I care very, very much for the poor, for those in need, and that will continue to
and
grow.
And you do something for
them. Of course, yes.
You're there in the, you know, one of the infamous areas of Los Angeles. It's called Skid Row. Many homeless people live on the street in their own dirt. Mm-hmm. It's a dangerous place, and by times you go there to comfort people.
And of course, Jesus tells us when you care for those who are in need to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So I don't necessarily advertise those things. But yeah, in response to your question, I very much love to work with the poor and those who are in need. I often will spend part of my Friday sometimes just going to Isaiah House or other homeless shelters to be with people who are suffering and minister to them.
But what do you say to a homeless people who has lost everything, and when you leave, the situation mm-hmm. didn't change?
You say, "How was the Angel game last night?"
Yeah.
You say, "Yeah, did you see this movie? Did you?" Yeah, you know,
simple things.
No, a lot of people think that when you talk about the homeless or those in need, that caring for the homeless means you need to solve all of their problems. It doesn't. No, just 90% is showing up, really. I mean, when you go and you care for the poor or whatever, you know, cooking a meal or presenting them food takes 5 minutes. But you should be there for an hour, because what you really ought to do is just keep them company and just be friends with them. A lot of times they feel like outcasts because they're down on their luck, or they lost their job, or maybe they're sleeping in their car so they're embarrassed. A lot of times you just need a buddy just to sit with them and to keep them company. That's what so many people don't realize.
Bobby, I know you for 15 years. Boy, I'm an old guy, because you were 15 or 16 when I met you for the first time. And I have followed you, and I've seen that you're consistent in what you do, that you, what you talk and what you preach, you live, and I admire you for that. And one of the things that once you shared with me, you know, was for me a total surprise, and I admire you for that as well, that you pledged the vow of poverty. What is it? Why did you do it?
Yeah, well, a vow of poverty. I mean, I'm married with two kids, so it's not that I'm really actually poor. The vow of poverty is just the idea that I'm not going to live my life for money, and that everything that I have, even if I ever were to have money, everything I have belongs to the Lord, meaning that I would use it for ministry or anything that God would want me to do it for. So if at any time I say that the things that I have, the money that I have, if I were like the rich young ruler and God came to me and he said, "Sell everything, give it to the poor and follow me," would I be able to do that? I mean, honestly, would I be able to do that? And that's what the vow of poverty means. It means you're not an owner, you're a manager. If God says you need to give your money to help a friend or help someone pay the rent or whatever, then I do that. It also means that I live simply. That for me, I can have some nice things, but for me, I try to do my best, especially as a pastor, not to have a lot of big, nice, grandiose things like a lot of other pastors do sometimes. So, yeah.
To conclude this interview, and I'm very happy that you're very open about it, we see the Hour of Power every Sunday.
Sure.
Is it hard for you to come every Sunday and preach, because you're a young man and it seems like it comes naturally, but
yeah.
You have to study
yeah.
the Bible, you have to think about what you preach.
Yeah, yeah.
What inspires you?
Well, my main inspiration comes from, I believe, my regular daily prayer. So every single Friday, I make sure to take some time alone and spend it with the Lord.
How do you pray? How do you connect?
Most of prayer is not talking, but listening. I mean, imagine that Jesus were here, just sitting right next to you. Who should be doing the most talking, and who should be doing the most listening? I mean, Jan ought to be doing the listening, right?
Yes.
And so much of prayer is you go to the Lord, you say, "Lord, I'm struggling with this or that." But too often we talk at God, and they say amen, and then we say goodbye. We never even gave him a chance to respond. You know, prayer is a large part. For me, going to places that help me feel most alive, places that are beautiful, places near the water, and especially places I can be alone. So much of what I learned, by the way, about prayer came from Henry Nouwen. I mean, he is someone, for me, I consider much of my ministry to carry on his message. I mean, he did it right. He said it right. And one of the big parts of Henry Nouwen's message was not that we force the message of the gospel, but that we can be so filled with the love of God that preaching would be like releasing a balloon into the air. And that's what it can be when you preach, if you know the Lord and you spend time with Him. That's why those Fridays are so important for me.
Yeah. Henry Nouwen said, it's not what others say about you, it's not who you think you are, It's that you are a beloved child of God.
That's it. It's a simple, simple message that touched the hearts of millions of people. Now, people always think they have to prove something. They constantly live in fear that they're not going to be accepted. They live with the wounds of their parents. Sometimes their parents die and they never get to reconcile with that. And so a lot of people suffer these emotional and spiritual wounds. Henry was the one that taught us that the love of God was the only thing really that could heal that. And it has for me, and it has for so many people.
It brings tears to my eyes because he has been here, not on this sofa. At the time it wasn't there, but I've talked with him in length.
Yeah.
And I never fully understood what he said, and I regret that later on, after his death, I understood. But I'm so glad that he's so important in your life, and glad that you walk in his footsteps.
Yeah, he's in a lot of ways a hero, and it's so unfortunate I never had a chance to meet him, because he was such good friends with my grandfather, good friends with you, and it would have been very easy. But I didn't come to his writings until I was in seminary, and he had passed away by then, so I never really got to know the man.
What is your wish for, let's say, the next 5 years?
My hope is that we can continue to film Hour of Power. I want us to get to be the number one televised ministry in the world. That is really my goal. And that's going to require doing the best, working hard, and continuing to think creatively in ways that we haven't before. Some of the things I want to do is, for example, film Hours of Power in other countries. We're already started doing some of that, filming in other countries,
in
other places. In Greece, yeah, sure.
We will go to Israel.
Yeah, Israel as well. I filmed in Europe at a vineyard to talk about John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And I really believe that God has us to really enter into a golden age in which we become the most watched Christian program in the world.
I think that's a great conclusion. Dream your dreams and make them true. That's what your grandfather always said.
That's right.
If you can dream it,
you can do it.
Okay.
Hey. Thanks,
okay,
Jan.
Thank you, Bobby.
God bless you and your music ministry. We're so glad to have our old friend back. And also, today we have another, speaking of old friends, it's an all-star cast today. Nita, how are you?
I'm
great. Thank you for traveling so far to be with us here today. I know it's you're obviously...
Well, it's like coming to Disneyland.
So okay, good. All right, great. Well, you know, you and Daniel, you guys are our favorites. You know, we have like our regulars here, and it means so much to us that you take the time to sing for our church. We
and
so appreciate
it. It means a lot to us to be here.
Thank you, Nita. Well, God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, Nita Whitaker, so glad to have you.
Deep within each each heart there lies a magic spark that lights the fire of our imagination. And since the dawn of man, the strength of just I can has brought together people of all nations. There's nothing ordinary in the living of each day. There's a special part every one of us will play. Feel the flame forever burn, teaching lessons we must learn to bring us closer to the power of the dream. As the world gives us its best, stand apart from all the rest. It is the power of the dream that will rescue. Woman, child, and man, it's the moment that you think you can't, you'll discover that you can. Feel the flame forever burn, teaching lessons we must learn to bring us closer to the power of the dream. The world unites in hope and peace. We pray that
Well, today the title of my sermon is The Paschal Mystery, which is Paschal is a term that, most people aren't really familiar with the Paschal. It's a Christian term. It was defined by the church fathers. And it's basically the idea that no matter how bad things get, no matter who dies or what dies, there's always resurrection coming. And that's what I'm talking about today. For the Christian, these losses that we face are never the end. They're the beginning of something new. And of course, we see that most in the body and life of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, which Glenn read to us this morning. And in this verse, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This was Dostoevsky's favorite Bible verse. The idea that there is something in the world that we live in, especially for us as believing Christians, that no matter when death comes, by faith, resurrection is available. That's the Paschal mystery. It begins with Jesus, who came into this world and gave His life for us. You know, He didn't want to die, but He was obedient to the Father. Jesus didn't want to die. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying and He says, Lord, take this cup from me if You will. Take this cup from me. Then He says, but not my will, Yours be done. And it was God's will that Christ would die, that we all could live. So we know that Christ freely gave His life on the cross for us, but also we know that He was resurrected. And it's that resurrection, even more than the cross, which is a central figure of Christianity, it's the resurrection that gives the believer hope. Because in the death and resurrection of Jesus, He goes from being an itinerant preacher that had a few disciples to paving the way for God and mankind to be reconnected just as we were in the Garden of Eden. And when the Holy Spirit falls on His disciples, these men and women go from being just people that are following a moral teaching from a great, you know, prophet who is healing people to realize, no, this was the Son of God, and now He has filled us with His power. See, they went through a death also when they lost their great leader. And they also went through a resurrection. And so this becomes the whole theme of the New Testament. Death and resurrection, death and resurrection. We die to sin that we may be raised alive in Him. Especially in a church that was persecuted, where people were dying left and right for their faith. You know, the church father Tertullian said, the blood of a martyr is seed. You kill one martyr and 1,000 others will spring up in his place. And that's the spirit of Christianity. There is this hope that no matter how much loss or death comes, we don't say that we hate death, we hate loss, but we believe by faith that we serve a God who takes the death and the loss of the horrible things that happens in life, and He turns it around for good. That He can take even something that you thought was just incredible, so great, and it dies, and now He's going to take that death and convert it into something that was 1,000 times better than the thing you had before. But it always requires faith. When you're in the midst of loss, death, traumatic change that you don't want, it is so difficult to say, Lord, I trust the resurrection power. I trust the Paschal mystery. As the cliche goes, that when God closes a door, He opens a window. So Jesus is made alive in everyone because He was willing to die. In the resurrection, Christ becomes alive in the heart of everyone who believes in His name. And that is awesome. The Paschal mystery deals with death in a way that the world doesn't traditionally deal with death. A believing Christian doesn't like death or loss or change necessarily. But it says that when death comes, resurrection is not far behind. Fulton Sheen said, you can't have Easter without a Good Friday. And really, that applies to everything in life. You can even see it in the world we live in, the world that God created. You see the circle of life, you know. You have bugs eaten by birds, and birds eaten by cats, and cats eaten by coyotes, unfortunately. I've lost 3 to coyotes as a young child. And you see even if you eat bread, you had to eat grain that grew from the ground. You see it, how winter always comes before spring. And Jesus notices this, and he holds up a... I have a seed here in my pocket. He holds up a seed, and he says, I have a single seed, and nobody knows unless the seed is put in the ground. Right? Unless the seed dies, unless the seed experiences real death and is buried in the ground, put away, it will remain only a seed. But if it dies, it becomes many seeds. What kind of seed is this? I know. You may be able to guess, but I don't know. Well, guess what? Can't know unless you stick it in the ground. You can't know unless you kill it. You can't know unless you bury it and let it die. Or as a wise man once said, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. That was my grandfather. And what he said was so true. But so how do we respond to these deaths and these losses and these pains that come? Well, it's either resuscitation or resurrection. You know, Lazarus wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated. That's an interesting thing. Lazarus is dead right now. Did you know that? The Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead died again. It's not in the Bible, but there's no guy in Israel somewhere that's been alive for 2,000 years. Been like, yep, I'm the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. And Lazarus eventually died again because Lazarus wasn't really resurrected. He was resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected because Jesus was resurrected. He won't die again. And the body that he entered into, it's the same body that he died in, but it's a different body. I mean, his body is going through walls, and he's able to disguise himself and do all these peculiar things that he wasn't able to do. And there is a difference. And that carries over into the life that we have. We so often, when we face loss in life, we try and grip or hold on to it or pretend like it's still there. And that is not what we as Christians are meant to do. When death comes in life, we are meant to mourn it, to weep, not pretend. And in the midst of our mourning and our weeping, the power of God enters into our mind and our soul and reminds us, well, in the midst of your weeping, something greater is coming. Something really special is coming. As believers, we are called to, in a sense, embrace death by mourning and trusting that in the end, resurrection will come. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, this happens. Let me give you some examples. The first example that's most common in the Bible, you see it in Romans chapter 6, is the way that we die to sin, that we become alive in Christ, that there's this loss that comes when we have to die to our sinful ways so that we can become more like Christ. And there is a real even mourning when you change, when you're becoming a better person and becoming more Christ-like and working on things in your life. There is a sort of mourning or loss that can happen when you leave your sin. I remember reading a testimony about a girl who became a Christian, and she decided that in her Christian walk, she had to give up weed. She had to give up marijuana. And she writes that it was a really sad thing for her because she had this great experience with marijuana where she would sit around with her friends and they would all sit around smoking weed and it brought them all together. And so as she was trying to sort of fix that thing in her life, she was mourning the loss of community that came with that. And it wasn't until she gave that up that she was able to enter into a sort of a new kind of healthier way of communing with friends. Some of you come from split families. You know, I know a lot of you know this. My parents were divorced. They divorced when I was 3, and so I had 2 families. And as a child, I really struggled with that. I wanted my family to come together, and I liked these new people in my family, but I wanted to have a mom and a dad like my other friends. I wouldn't have to choose between families and all of these other things. And I was glad that, maybe 9, 10, the Lord really gave me wisdom at a young age. And I knew that I had to let go of that in order to enter in the new life of having 2 healthy, loving families. And so I did. My wife wanted me to share the story. It's incredibly self-serving, so please forgive me. She was dating a guy. Before we were dating, it was a friend of mine, a great guy, and they'd been dating for years, and they were best friends. And she knew that she wasn't going to marry this guy, but she, loved him, and she was friends with him, and she didn't know what to do in this, relationship with this guy. And so she and her mom prayed together, and her mom said, I think you really need to die into this relationship. There might be another man out there who is too honorable to date you because you're seeing someone else. I said, oh, that's not true. And so she decided to break up with this boyfriend for the last and final time, to die to it, to put it away. And then yours truly entered the scene. So bad. She told me to tell the story, and I'm like, how can I tell the story? You know what it's going to sound like? But she, for her, because you know, we talk about my sermon. You know, for her, it's a real thing she had to do—a real death, mourning. She had to mourn her ex-boy, and he's a good guy. She had to mourn the loss of her best friend, and this good, you know, this relationship that couldn't carry on anymore in order to enter into the next relationship God had for her, and for him too. Rejoice when the day of resurrection comes, because it's not from you, it's from the Lord, and it's a very great thing. I can't wait to see you there. If you believe it, say amen. Amen, amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful that we can abandon every outcome to you. Lord, you are in control. You are in the front. We are following you. We're not worried. We trust you. Lord, we trust you and love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being a part of this worship gathering this morning. So glad you could be here. We're so glad that you're a part of our television church. We love you. We're so glad that you've invited us into your home. We hope that you change the channel, leaving encouraged this morning. And everyone that's here, remember, we have a global mission to a hurting and broken world. And if it wasn't for you, that message wouldn't be there. We're so grateful for everything that you do. And now for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Wat vliegt zo'n uur van kracht voorbij? Ik vind het fijn dat zoveel Nederlanders kijken en dat we ook zoveel reacties krijgen uit gevangenissen, bejaardenhuizen, maar ook van mensen die zeggen van hey, Hour of Power, help me om de week door te komen. Dus blijf in contact met ons. Kijk op onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Daar kun je alle uitzendingen uit het verleden nog eens een keer bekijken. Of download het gebed of de overdenking van de dag. Hour of Power barst van de activiteiten en dat doen we graag, want we voelen ons echt verbonden met onze kijkers die zich, en dat merken we iedere keer, willen inzetten tegen onrecht en onrechtvaardigheid in deze samenleving. En dat is de oproep van ons programma. Heb je naaste lief als jezelf. Een hele goede zondag en graag tot volgende week.